Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the epistle lesson from 2 Thessalonians, where Paul takes up the mystery of lawlessness. And we ask the question, so what will the future bring? What will happen before the end of the world? And Paul says, verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. So will there be a final man of lawlessness to lead the whole world in rebellion against God? Meanwhile, verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So it's been going on for a while. And looking forward to the end, verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And it's perhaps referring there when it says the lawless one, could be referring to the devil himself. But there is a pattern set up. And the pattern is this: there is one eternal truth, and there are many pretenders to truth, one God, and many who want to be looked at as gods. So even the term God is downgraded in our day. And people talk about sports heroes as he's a god out there on the field. And there is one eternal life. And many so-called paths to life. There's a division coming. Division that leads up to the ultimate division, heaven or hell, salvation or damnation. And the division is between the lawless and those who hold to the words and promises of God. The lawless reject the truth of God, reject the eternity of that truth of God, and they head off to make their own truths all over the place, filling the world with so-called truths. And the world is divided between those who will hold to the truth and those who want to make their own truth. And it is just like Jesus said. There's division. All over the world, people invent truth. They set up kingdoms and empires and appeal to science, technology, progress, justice. They say things like, well, your truth is not my truth. And these things come and go. Many of them are fads. They change constantly. In fact, there is this one wonderful German word. It might be familiar. The word is Zeitgeist. And what it means, Zeit, the times, Geist, the spirit of the times, the spirit of the age. Recognizing that each age has its own mood and attitude and spirit and opinion. The popular opinion of today will not be the opinion of tomorrow. And even with things that, well, they say they're the truth and everybody knows these things are true, tomorrow they might be called lies and false. And the whole thing is unstable because the human race and human nature is unstable. And meanwhile, Christianity comes along claiming truth that is unchanging and runs into abuse mockery, name-calling, persecution. And the name of Jesus is ridiculed. Meanwhile, what did God say when he introduced himself to Moses? I am that I am. He's the unchanging one. And he followed up with, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He said, am. This is my name forever. He said, am. He didn't say was. And because he said am, that means that Abraham lives. He is my father's God. My father lives and is with God. That's our eternal truth. And it's an eternal truth because it's anchored in the eternal nature of God. It does not change. It cannot change because God does not change. That simple fact exposes all of the other pretend truths. Partly because they change, we change, but truth does not change, God does not change. And that eternal truth, being eternal, is the comfort and the assurance to the Christian in a world that seems to go mad. Constantly invent new ways of denying simple and eternal truths, and then finding ways to threaten those who will not go along. So today we remember the many around the world facing persecution simply for the name of Jesus and saying, he's still risen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And then the persecution comes. God's word is true. It is unchanging. And then the mockery comes. And we remember those who have stood up against the tyranny and the lies and the changing moods and changing truths and protected our freedoms to still speak of Jesus. And as we remember the veterans who stood in defense of our freedoms, we remember also they are not our final hope. God is our final hope, because God is able to raise the dead and restore all that has been lost. He's eternal. Part two. Have you ever heard this saying? In the beginning, God made man in his own image, and ever since, man has been trying to return the favor. It's an old saying. And I wrote this down, and then yesterday heard of somebody using that old saying. In the beginning, God made man in his own image, and ever since, man has been trying to return the favor. Mankind does not seem to deal with an unchanging, eternal, sinless, and holy God very well. So all over the world, people invent gods for themselves, and they invent them in the likeness of man. Fickle, cruel, demanding, petty, unjust, gods who demand to be served, gods who call for sacrifices of cruelty, gods who give permission to hate or to convert by force. Back when the Greeks and the Romans, they had gods who, they really enjoyed the sinning. And now our culture fashions a God who doesn't much mind our sinning. It's all okay. never mind. So many people all over the world think that what it means to be like God is to be above everything, untouchable, able to do anything you want to do with no consequence at all. And we have a term for that. It's part of what the term living the dream means, where you can do anything, say anything, behave any way you want, and nobody can tell you no. And so Paul talks about the man of lawlessness who believes he is untouchable, lives without consequence, is completely free because he has declared himself free from God. And he says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. It crops up here and there and everywhere. And Jesus, on the other hand, says, very simply, he who commits sin is a slave to sin. But again, the saying, in the beginning, God made man in his image, and ever since man has been trying to return the favor. And there's a twist. You see, there was one time, there was one place where it happened. The human race actually succeeded in remaking, refashioning God into our image. God with sins, God with weaknesses. And God himself cooperated in the effort. Yeah, we made God into a liar because he said that he was God. And then called him a vile and despised thing who was cast off and rejected. We accused him of being unjust and guilty of sin. And he responded by taking all of the sin. We called him cursed. And he took that. He took that verse from the Old Testament. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he carried that cross and was nailed to it. There on the cross, Jesus became God made over into our image. Filled with sins, rejected and cursed. And as strange as it sounds, in doing that, he revealed the true God, the one God who would come down to be with us under the law in order to buy back those who were under the law. You see, all of the fake gods, they're exactly what you would expect when you bring together human pride and the devil's rebellion. Exactly what you would expect. The true God is exactly what you would not expect when you think of God in his might and his glory and his power. When you think of the glory on Mount Sinai and the voice with the words, I am that I am. You would not expect this eternal God, this almighty God, to be the one who stoops down to wash feet. You would not expect him to be the one who takes on himself every one of our burdens. You would not expect him to be the one loaded down with sin. You would not expect him to humble himself, to be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. But there he is. And while the human race is going along its way, living lives of pride and wanting more, always wanting more, there he was, quietly going about the work of calling the least, bringing salvation to the lowest, doing the work of salvation by the forgiveness of sins, and that forgiveness of sins being earned through his own blood. Now you can be sure of these things. The one way, the way of lawlessness, it leads to the illusion of life. You reach for it. You think you've almost got it made, almost there, and it slips away. You grasp for it again and again and again, and it's constantly slipping out of your grasp over and over again until it's lost and gone. That's the way of lawlessness. The other way is the way of the cross. And that's where God takes the true life and he hides it. He hides it in the things of Jesus. He hides it under the cross. He hides it within the dying and the rising of Christ. And he promises that as he holds it there, he will hold it secure and keep it for you forever. So that when the time comes and it looks like things are slipping away or things are falling apart, right at that time, there he is, this true God, this very different sort of God, this unexpected God, the unexpected God who, well, Moses didn't see him coming, but then neither did the Pharisees and the chief priests on the third day. Didn't see him coming. But then, neither did the apostles on the third day. Neither will the enemies of God on the last day. Will not see him coming. But then neither will we. Because he is the God of surprises, who changes everything with a breath, who stood outside Lazarus' tomb and said, "Come forth," and then took Lazarus' death and carried it to his own cross, who took the curse into himself and gave the blessing, who changes everything with his words, "Forgiven." And blessed. And this is Jesus, who will surprise us over and over again, and finally with the great surprise. This is Jesus, and he is my Savior and my friend. In his name, amen.